So we'll get right started. We'll get started right away into the teaching time, and then we'll sing when we get to the communion part of the service at the end. So let's open. Ron, can you just open us in a word of prayer as we get started?
Lord, we thank you that you've drawn us here this evening to hear your word. Lord, we know that any time we come under the influence of your word, as it is preached or as it is read or meditated upon, Father, that we are filled with the Holy Spirit and the joy he brings to those that you have called to yourself. So we thank you, Father, for tonight. We thank you that we can be in a place where we learn more of you. Father, we look forward to the time that we will be with you forever, that we'll be rid of these earthly bodies and the sin that does so easily beset each one of us. So we thank you, Lord, that you've given us a wonderful future to look forward to. And Lord, in the meantime, may we be your servants. May we truly proclaim the gospel of Christ to those that would not even begin to know or understand the things that are said tonight.
Amen. Well, let's turn over to Revelation chapter 20, and we're kind of getting towards the end here of Revelation, and it's been hard to get any momentum because after about 2 or 3 weeks in October or so, then we had the Messiah thing, and so now we're going to have Christmas, so it's kind of, as we get into it, we kind of go, whenever we can get back to it, we get to back to Revelation. But let me observe that what I want to do tonight is look at Revelation 20, verses 1 through 10, mainly verses 7 through 10, really. But then, Lord willing, next week is our Christmas service in the evening. And then the 19th, Lord willing, I will finish up chapter 20, which is the Great White Throne Judgment. So that when we come to the new year, we will start chapter 21 and 22, which is, of course, heaven and the eternal state. But last time, the last time we looked at the book of Revelation was about, I think, 5 weeks ago. The second last week of October, we were in Revelation 19. And we looked at chapter 19, verse 17, through chapter 20, verse 6, okay, which went through the return of Christ down through the millennium. Today, we're going to look at the millennium down to the final rebellion that happens at the end of the millennium. So let me read chapter 20, verses 1 through 10, realizing that last time we really went through verses 1 through 6. We've already basically talked about that, but we'll say a few words about that and go from there. So let's read chapter 20, verse 1 through 10. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus, and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came upon the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Let me once again, what I did last time, just reiterate the order. Because as I said last time, what makes us premillennial is the fact that we simply take this in the obvious order in which it comes. That's what makes us premillennial. Premillennial simply means this. We believe that Christ comes pre-millennium. In other words, before the millennium. And that's what a premillennialist is. We're premillennial because that's the order in which it comes in the book of Revelation. We take it in a very straightforward way. The Revelation 19, verses 17 through 21, is Armageddon and the return of Christ. It's the same thing, by the way. Armageddon is the final battle. It's not really a battle. Jesus comes and he destroys the beast and the false prophet and all his army. It's not really a battle. It's more of an annihilation. But at any rate, that is the return of Christ. That happens at the end of chapter 19. Immediately after that, it speaks about the binding of Satan. And the idea here is that Satan has no more influence upon the nations. He is no longer permitted to deceive the nations. He is somehow, some way, kept from contact with all human beings. Okay, that's in chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. And then the millennium is chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. And that is where Christ and the resurrected saints rule on the earth, okay, for 1,000 years. 1,000 years is repeated like 6 or 7 times. And then, in chapter 20, verses 7 through 10, there is this final rebellion at the end of the 1,000 years, okay? And then, of course, after that is the great white throne judgment. And then after that is heaven, the eternal state. Now, I emphasize again that we just take it in a simple order. That's what makes us premillennial. Now, let me, again, we won't go through the whole chapter 20 here in regard to everything in here, but if you look at the beginning of chapter 20, if all we had was chapter 20 of Revelation, there are several things we would know about the millennium. Okay, just, again, in a very straightforward way without trying to be mystical or mysterious or confusing, just in a very straightforward way, there are several things we can say about this period of time that happens after the return of Christ. First of all, is a time where Satan has no influence over the nations. Okay? It's a time where Satan is not allowed to deceive the nations as he did right before the return of Christ. Okay? Now, do you understand this is one of the reasons, again, we are premillennial? Because obviously Satan's not bound right now. Satan has a lot of influence over the nations. But at this time, in this period of time on the earth, he will not be allowed to have influence on the nations. He will not deceive them. Okay. The second thing that we can say about this millennium from Revelation 20 is that its duration is 1,000 years. Now, I pointed out that all millennialists and postmillennialists, the very first thing they'll do when they come to this passage, literally, is explain why 1,000 years doesn't mean 1,000 years. Now, the reason they do that is because if it's 1,000 years, literally 1,000 years, their scheme falls apart. Because to the all-millennialists, this passage is referring to now, the period from Pentecost to the return of Christ. Well, obviously, that's longer than 1,000 years, so they have to explain why it doesn't mean 1,000 years. Now, in all sincerity, to a premillennialist, it makes no difference if it's 1,000 years or 10 million years. It's future. In other words, if it's not 1,000 years, it really doesn't destroy the premillennialist position. It's indifferent. But I do believe it means literally 1,000 years. It says it 6 or 7 times. I mean, what else would it mean? The third thing that we could say about the nature of the millennium, according to Revelation 20, is that Christ will reign on the earth with the resurrected saints. Okay, so he's actually going to be king over the earth. He's going to reign on the earth with the saints who have been resurrected. That's very clear from chapter 20. And the fourth thing that we could say is that there will be unregenerate people in the millennium. How do we know that? There's a rebellion at the end, and it says actually the rebellion, the number is as the sand of the sea. That's in verse 7 through 10, but particularly verse 9 or verse 8. But at any rate, we know that there will be unregenerate people during this time. Okay. Now, there are a lot of... Well, let me begin by pointing out that there are a lot of... One of the things that people will often bring up is the difficulty of explaining the dynamics of the millennium. And so questions like this will come up. Well, what purpose does this serve in God's plan? Or how does this work where you have resurrected saints and you have normal people in the same... And they come up with all these issues that are problems. And I want to make it very, really clear. I'm not suggesting that I totally comprehend all the scriptures have to say about the millennium or what it's going to be like. But the goal is simply to, again, expound what Scripture says. Scripture speaks of a period of 1,000 years when Christ returns, when He's on the earth and He reigns, and there's unregenerate people. I can't explain why it is that Christ or why God designed it this way, although I can point out some things, and I will in a minute. But in the end, again, the idea here is we simply teach what Scripture teaches. Now, what makes me and this church dispensational premillennial is the fact that we equate this period of time, Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 10, with Old Testament prophecies about the kingdom when the Messiah would reign. Okay? Now, I don't want to get into all the theology, but what I want to emphasize is this, that I believe very clearly that what the Old Testament spoke of when it spoke of a kingdom on the earth where the Messiah would rule, and it's described in great detail in the Old Testament, I believe that that is referring to this period of time known as the millennium, because that's when Christ reigns on the earth. And that is what the Old Testament speaks of, Messiah reigning on earth. Now, I do not have the time, and neither do you, for me to go through all the passages in the Old Testament that speak of this, but I do want to point out some of the details that come out of the Old Testament text, because it paints a picture for us of what the what the kingdom is going to be like, what the millennium will be like. Now, when I say this, I want to emphasize, and I've said this before, but I will say it again. In the Old Testament spoke of this kingdom that was going to come, where the Messiah would come and He would reign. The government would be on His shoulders, right? And the increase of His government and peace, there would be no end. That there would be perfect peace and righteousness on the earth, that the poor would be treated well, and everyone, there would be justice for everyone, and the knowledge of the Lord would fill the earth. That is the picture of the Old Testament. And you remember in Hebrews it says Abraham was looking for the city made without hands and so forth. That was the kingdom. All that we have in the Old Testament is this concept of this kingdom that's future. It is not until this passage, Revelation 20, that it is divided into a millennium and heaven. Now, the reason I say that is because I think a lot of those passages, and I think it's hard to really break apart. I think it's referring to both, or to one or the other. But it's not really till we come to Revelation 20 that we see that there's actually two periods and they're different. That one is the millennium and one is heaven. Both are on the earth, by the way. But one is a new heaven and a new earth, and one is the old earth, rejuvenated. But the reason I say is because really heaven in the Old Testament is this kingdom. Okay? It just you can't see it separated out, if you will, in the Old Testament. Does that make sense? I'll show you what I mean when we look at some of these passages. But I want to observe that the millennium begins when Christ returns, which is pointed out here, but I want to show you one more passage in the New Testament. Go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. I just point this out. Well, let me explain it. This is the judgment. This is called the sheep-goat judgment. And verse 31, I'll just start there. It says, "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory," okay, that's the second coming, "and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne." Notice it says, "then He will sit on His glorious throne." He's not sitting on His glorious throne now, as the amillennialists would have it. He's going to sit on His throne when He returns in His glory. That's when He sits on His throne, which is the Davidic throne, which is on earth. Okay? But notice it says, "when He returns in His glory to sit on His throne, all the nations are on earth, okay, will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left." This is not the Great White Throne Judgment. Okay, the Great White Throne Judgment happens at the end of the millennium when all people from all times, from all ages, are resurrected and judged. There's no resurrection here. This is when Christ comes to earth. There are people left. Not everybody's killed. There are lots of people left, probably millions of people left. There are some who are believers, and there are some who are unbelievers. The unbelievers are destroyed, literally, and sent to punishment, and the believers enter into the kingdom on earth. They're not resurrected. They're just people like you and me who survived the tribulation. They enter the millennium when Christ returns. They procreate. Okay? They procreate just like you and I do, because they're people just like you and me. They're also fallen people who are saved. They produce people, or they procreate people who are fallen just like you and me, because they're still under the curse of Adam. That's why there's a rebellion at the end, because there still is the need for regeneration of these people. Okay? Now that's why I pointed this passage out, because this explains, I think, how it is, A, that there's procreation during the millennium, and B, how it is that there are unregenerate people in the millennium, even though everybody who enters the millennium is saved, is regenerate, born again. They're the sheep. They're the ones who are obedient. Okay? They enter into the kingdom, but they procreate, and their children need to be born again just as you and I needed to be born again. But I want to now take you to some Old Testament passages that help us see again what life is like in the kingdom. Turn over to Isaiah. Isaiah 65, this is why I say, this is an example, this whole passage here, I don't want to go through the whole thing, but this whole passage here is an example of what I mean when the prophet looked forward and he just saw kingdom, and it included both heaven and earth, I mean heaven and the millennium, and even I would say within the same prophecies. For example, if you look at verse 17 here, it says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth." According to the book of Revelation, when is the new heaven and the new earth created? After the millennium, after the great white throne judgment, Revelation 21. Okay, but now notice what it says. It says, "And the former things will not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem," that's the new Jerusalem, "for rejoicing, and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people, and there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying." But notice what it says in verse 20, which can't refer to heaven. "No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who dies not live out his days, for the youth will die at the age of 100. And the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed." I think that's referring to the millennium. There's no death in heaven. We know that. Revelation 21 says that. But there is death during the millennium. But what we do find out from this passage is not only is there death during this kingdom period, but the lives of men and women are greatly increased. So it's almost like, again, before the flood. It's almost like going back to the days before the flood when men lived for hundreds of years. Because now, if a man lives 100, if he dies at 100, he's died as an infant. If he lives if he dies at 100, he will be counted as accursed. Okay, and so, but they will die. Now, this is one reason I so strongly believe in a millennium, because this can't be heaven. Okay, and the distinction is not made clearly in the Old Testament, but it's made clearly in the book of Revelation. But notice what else it says. Not only will there be longevity, look at verse 21. It says, they will build houses and plant vineyards and eat their fruit. So there's going to be economy, there's going to be work, there's going to be building of houses, there's going to be planting of vineyards, there's going to be agriculture. Okay? So a lot of what, and again, this is really clear from a lot of other passages in the Old Testament. I mean, we could go through all the prophets, literally almost all the prophets, and point out almost innumerable passages that say the same kind of thing referring to this kingdom. Ezekiel 36 is a perfect example, but there are many others that speak about this idea of building, of agriculture, of economics, of work. If you look back at chapter 60 of Isaiah, again, these are just examples, really, we find that there are nations in the millennium. There are still going to be nations, which implies, again, governments. Now, there's going to be no war. The Bible makes that clear. There will be no war. It says that they will learn war no more. When I was a kid, I remember my grandpa always singing that song. Ain't going to learn war. How's that go, Grace? You sang it too in the Midnight Church. What's that? Ain't going to study war no more. Have you ever heard that? That was a big song in the Midnight Church. I used to love to sing that. My grandpa used to sing that. But that's talking about the millennium. They won't, you know, they'll turn their swords into plowshares. That's the millennium. It'll be a time of peace. But there will be nations. There will be governments, and there will be nations. Look at Isaiah 60. And not only, I should point out, not only there will be nations, but prominent among the nations will be Israel. You see that in Isaiah 60, verse 10. Foreigners will build up your walls. This is talking about the, you know, the great glory that's going to come to Israel at the end of the book of Isaiah. Foreigners will build up your walls, and their kings will minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, and in my favor I have compassion on you. Now that's why this can't be the church. Did he strike the church? No. He struck Israel. Now he brings Israel to the forefront again. He says, I will have compassion on you. Your gates will open continually. They will not be closed day or night, so that men may bring to you the wealth of the nations. With their kings led in procession, for that nation and kingdom which will not serve you will perish, and the nations will be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, the juniper, the box tree, and the cypress together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I shall make the place of my feet glorious. The sons of those who afflicted you will come bowing to you, and all those who despised you will bow themselves at the soles of your feet. And they will call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. This is Jerusalem. And I believe that that will be literally fulfilled. Now, I mentioned this before a long, long time ago, but I say this again. This is one of the stumbling blocks, I think, for many people, is the idea of the Jewishness of the Old Testament kingdom. That's what many theologians today really stumble over. And in my mind, you can't get past it, because if you're going to make the church, the Jewish people here, the new Israel, then who are the kings? Okay, because the kings are regenerate here. They're Gentiles. They can't be the church. Okay, you see, it doesn't work. There is this Jewishness about the kingdom in the Old Testament that they stumble over. Israel cannot, the church cannot replace Israel, because Israel is prominent in these kingdom passages in the Old Testament as a distinct nation, as the same people group that God punished in the Old Testament. He punished them. He said, I punished them. I punished you. Now I'm going to set you on high. That's not the church. That's the people of Israel. It's the same people he punished, the same Jewish people, the same Jewish nation. But there are nations, and Israel is prominent among them. Another unique thing about the millennium is that animals will be tame. All animals. They won't kill each other, and they won't kill people. This is in a couple places, but if you look at Isaiah 65, verse 25. It says, the wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Or again in Isaiah 11. Verse 6. It says, and the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. And the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. Imagine that. And the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Now, can you imagine that? That there will be no more killing among the animals, no more fear of animals. I'll actually be able to have that polar bear I've always wanted in the millennium, because you know they won't destroy anymore. They won't kill. There will be, and I won't go to the passage, but if you go to Zechariah 14, there will be rain during the millennium, and there will be drought during the millennium. If you look here in Isaiah 11 again, we find that there will be no false religion in the millennium. There will be no false gods. There will be no false religion. There won't be 15,000 religions to choose from. There will only be the worship of the living God. Now, it is true, based on the rebellion, it will be true that there will be hypocrisy, that there will be people who really don't mean it. But the picture is, look at chapter 11, verse the end of verse 9. It says, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, we could also look at Isaiah 2, where it says kind of the same thing, that all the nations will come to Jerusalem to worship. And in Zechariah 14, it says the nation that will not will be judged. So that there will be this one world true religion, the worship of the Lord. And the knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth. There will be, and a lot of people stumble over this as well, but I think it's pretty clear in the Old Testament, there will be sacrifices and a temple. There will be a temple in Jerusalem where there will be sacrifices. We won't read it, but if you look at Ezekiel 40 to 48, it describes a temple that has never been built in Jerusalem where there are Levites who offer sacrifices. And we call that the Millennial Temple. It is the temple that is built when Israel is restored and is brought to glory again. Yes? Lambs. Yeah. You can read about it in Ezekiel 40 to 48. This is what I think it means in Micah. We read when we were doing the Messiah, when we read Malachi. I think this is what it's talking about when it says the sons of Levi will offer finally in righteousness. I think it's talking about the millennium. Let me read the verse. Malachi 3. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. They are going to offer sacrifices in righteousness, according to Ezekiel 40 to 48. That's still future. The Jewish nation has never done that. The Jewish nation has never offered sacrifices in righteousness, but they will during the millennium. You say, well, why does God do that? I thought sacrifices are done. I don't know why God planned it that way, but that's what the Bible teaches. The same thing in Zechariah 14, which is clearly after the return of Christ, it talks about the Feast of Tabernacles and offering sacrifices. These things are going to be done because the Lord said they will be done. They will offer in righteousness. Yes? No. Yes. Yes. It's true. Not to the same degree. I will admit that these are Well, let me put it this way. Well, that's what's often brought out because, you know, it says, well, there's no longer offering of bulls and goats. And my response to that is, it's not a contradiction because the blood of these sacrifices will no more take away sin than the sacrifices of the Old Testament. The way I've often heard it explained or understood is that the sacrifices in the Old Testament were prophetic, pointing to the death of Christ. And these sacrifices that will be offered in the millennium will be remembrances of, pointing back to Christ as the Messiah. But understand, again, I would say it's a Jewish thing. I mean, this is something the Jews are going to be doing. What's that? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Read Ezekiel 40 to 48. It's never happened. It's also in the book of Ezekiel, it's at the end, which is after the coming of the kingdom. Okay? We know there's no temple in heaven. Here's another example of the distinction that's not real clear in the Old Testament, but as you come to the book of Revelation, it makes sense. There's no temple in heaven. It says that in Revelation 21. Okay? I don't think there will be any sacrifices in heaven. But in the millennium, there are. And that's clear from Ezekiel and other places, Zechariah as well. Exactly. Yes. That's what, yes. No, you bring up a good point, and I want to emphasize that. It is not the total return to Eden until heaven. This is a partial return to Eden. Aspects of the curse are removed. It's almost like, again, you see us go farther, you know, like there was an aspect, after the flood, there was a sense in which the curse was made worse in certain senses, right? Life was shortened. We ate meat. You know, things like this were added. We're reversing in steps as well. In the millennium, aspects of the curse are removed or mollified, but it's not until you get to Revelation 21 when we truly say what? The last enemy is what? Death, and that's removed. It's not until heaven that death is truly forever done. Absolutely. Yeah. Yes.
Well, we thought a curse if he doesn't reach the age of 100.
I think that there will be natural death even of regenerate people. But we need to emphasize, we won't die because we will be resurrected. I mean, again, this is one of the things that's hard for us to comprehend. There will be people there, like you and me, who have been resurrected, who will have perfect bodies, will be in perfection. You know, 1 John 3, we will see him, we will be like him, okay? We will be in incorruptible bodies. We won't die and we won't rebel. But at the same time, there are going to be people on the earth. In fact, the earth is going to be full of people by the end of the millennium, okay? Who are still, have the sin nature, live just like you and me. The only difference is they won't have Satan, okay? Well, there'll be no Satan tempting. There'll be no occult activity, which will be a first in history, okay? But there will be death, and I think there will be death of regenerate people who are not in resurrected bodies. You know what I say? Does that make sense?
It does. I mean,
in other words, of righteous people who are born again,
yes,
but not in resurrected bodies,
yes,
I think they will die.
It would appear that people who die at a young age are effectively not regenerate.
Well, it would appear that, but what I'm saying is, even I believe regenerate people in the millennium will die. Maybe there'll be 800, but
it compares them to lifetime of the tree.
Yes.
I mean, so it compares my people to lifetime of the tree, and general man, as you know, you'll live to 100, and if you don't reach 100,
that's the idea.
100 is just an age that's used to say if you die young, you're unregenerate.
Yes.
And if you live the lifetime of the tree, which is
right,
quite a long age, then
there will be judgment, and the Old Testament makes that clear. In other words, there'll be swift judgment. People won't be allowed to walk in sin. I mean, it'll be just courts, okay, if I can put it that way. There will be disobedience, and people will have a completely just court system, something we don't have, right? I mean, we try, but...
Would they go back to the penal system of the Jews?
I don't know. I mean, there are a lot of those questions we can't answer, but we do know this, that the Old Testament says that he will reign in righteousness.
I think it's something far better than the penal system, because Christ himself is...
It'll be perfect, whatever it is. I mean, there are a lot of questions here that we can't answer, and I don't even want to try to answer, but we do want to, and there are difficult things to that question, but we do want to affirm what the Scriptures affirm. Now, I mean, you've heard me talk about this before, and I don't want to beat a dead horse, but truly, one of the reasons, I mean, this whole issue of how we treat these Old Testament passages, really is a major difference that we would have with amillennialists and postmillennialists, and even some premillennialists. And the reason I say that is because almost all these passages, like all the ones I've been reading and many others, many of those people would simply spiritualize those passages, referring to spiritual truths in the church. Does that make sense? Okay, and that's what I so detest, because it's not really dealing with those texts as they would have been understood by the Jews. Okay? In other words, the Jews could interpret the Bible in their day in the same way that we do today. Okay? And this idea that somehow the New Testament totally reinterprets the Old Testament is wrong. We should understand these passages just as the Jews would have understood them in those days. In other words, they would have exegeted the Scriptures just like we do today, and they would have come to truth. But if we take this idea that the Old Testament is reinterpreted by the New, they could have never come up with the truth. They couldn't have. It'd be impossible. Words don't mean words if you do that. And that's one of the reasons I'm so convinced about these things. But at any rate, let me just point out the end. Go back to Revelation. And let me just say a couple words about this final rebellion. Let me read it, and I'll just say a couple things, and then we'll stop. It says, when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. At the end of this perfect kingdom, and when I say, well, if you saw in the bulletin, I said the almost perfect kingdom. It's almost perfect because there's unregenerate people, so it's not a perfect kingdom. But it's perfect from the standpoint of a perfect government. We could almost say a perfect environment, okay? We have total justice. You might say that all of the social and environmental ills that everyone talks about have been done away with, okay? And yet, man still rebels against the rule of Christ. I find this amazing, but I think if you'd ask me why there is this period of the millennium, I mean, this is my personal opinion. The Scripture doesn't say this. This is what I believe. This is why I believe God has this 1,000-year period. In my mind, it is to show once and for all that man really is wicked in and of himself. He doesn't need Satan to be wicked. That really the problem is in man's heart. He is unregenerate. I find it amazing that Satan comes back and completely deceives this innumerable company of people. Now think about it. Okay, these people will not have only lived under a perfect king. Now, I think it's interesting. If you look at all of history and philosophy, you know, what do they always talk about? We need the perfect government. You know, from Plato on, it was all about what is the perfect form of government, the utopian government. The problem is our government. If we had the perfect government, everything would work. You know, they're going to have a perfect government. They're going to have a perfectly righteous ruler who is all-knowing, who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they will be in a perfect environment. And they will probably, I'm guessing, there'll be an incredible outburst of technology. And there'll probably be all kinds, I mean, we'll see things I'm sure we can't even imagine now. But in light of not only that, but they will also have more of what we've already have, but even more, and that is a seeing how faithful God is to His Word. In other words, what will be passed to them will be not only all that happened to the world before the flood, not only all that happened to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, not only the coming of Christ and the fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Messiah, but also the second coming of Christ, the battle of Armageddon, the whole tribulation period, and all that judgment. All of those things will have been fulfilled. And they will have seen how everything that God said would come to pass would come to pass. Even more so than we do. And yet they will still, in their unregenerate state, follow Satan when he comes and rebel against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Incredible. But I really do believe that that's fundamentally why this period exists. It is, at least in part, it is going to demonstrate that it's man, that really man's heart is wicked. I think it's also going to demonstrate, this whole period is going to demonstrate God's faithfulness again to His promises to the nation of Israel. I think that's important. But all of that to say that it will end in rebellion, and this will be it. This is the final rebellion, after which comes the Great White Throne Judgment. And the Great White Throne Judgment is it. I mean, that's it. That's the end. The Great White Throne Judgment is when the wicked are forever cast into hell and when the righteous enter into a perfect state where there is no death, there is no crying, there is no sorrow, there is no pain, and there is simply perfect fellowship with God and with each other. No sin, no pain, no death, no anything. And that is, of course, what we ultimately look toward. Does anybody have any questions? Or thoughts? But that's the millennium. So next time, Lord willing, in 2 weeks, we will look at the final judgment at the Great White Throne. But let us prepare for communion, and